Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Christos voskres.
Christos
anesti. As you know, I'm Father Thomas Loya from Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish in Homer Glen, Illinois. I was with most of you yesterday, so I'm back because this party is not over. The one thing you should know about the Byzantine Church is that we pray hard and we play hard. But I'm also here because I have a lot of what they call skin in this game of St. Mary's. But not just skin. I literally have DNA. I have bloodline in this church. My grandfather was pastor here in 1951-52. And I've always wanted to do this. I inherited his vestment. Doesn't fit me well, but I always wanted to wear it and stand at the same altar wearing his same vestments. And today I have that opportunity. But when he was here, he opened the school. I saw a letter they wrote to all the parishioners, said, "This is a cutting-edge school. Bring your children to it." That was my grandfather, Father John Loy, as he was pastor here. Now his grandson saw that school torn down and gone. When he was here, his wife, my grandmother, died at age 47 suddenly. And being rather grief-stricken, he didn't stay in this assignment long. So he knew the pain of death of a loved one, a wife. But now, his grandsons, myself, my brother Nick of blessed memory, and now Gregory, his three grandsons have helped bring life to this church. You heard Father Andrew tell the story yesterday. And by the way, your pastor is a great setup artist. You think that this gala happened yesterday. Oh no. It had to happen this weekend because of what we're observing this Sunday. You just heard in the gospel. Joseph and Arimathea, what did they do? They boldly went to the government, the local government, Pilate, and asked for the body of Jesus. Body that was dead. I, Father John Kovach, and Deacon Tim Koch, who is a son of this parish, went to the talk to the city fathers of this community, Whiting, to ask, as Joseph Arimathea did, for the body of Jesus. We asked them, what is going to become of this city? Because you see, the body of Jesus is this church. Yes, it is the people, but it is also the building itself. It's everything. It's the stained glass windows. It's everything. It's building. It's physical and spiritual, not either or. A lot of people say, well, the church is the people. Yeah, but we're of body and soul, and so is the church. It is physical and spiritual. And so we went to ask for the body of Jesus Christ in the name of this church. And we told the city fathers, we asked them, we said this, as Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus knew that this was precious, we said to them, we are thinking of taking this church, which basically they were going to close and sell because they thought it was dead. We're thinking of making a sizable investment in this church, as Joseph Arimathea did with the ointments, the precious myrrh, and the shroud. And we asked them point blank, where is this city going? They said, oh, it's going somewhere, Father. And they ran around, they took out maps and plans, all that. I was kind of impressed, but I pressed them more. I said, all right, tell me about Section 8 housing. Oh, no, Father, we got that covered. Tell me about gangs. Are they coming in? Oh no, Father, we got that curbed. We meant business. It was up to the city if this parish would stay open. It was up to Pilate if Joseph of Arimathea could take that precious body of Christ down and anoint it. And I heard enough, and I was impressed. And as Father Andrew said last night, this church, this city did not give up on itself. And so we would not give up on this church. And that began the renewal of this church. And then, during the plans for the renewal, my brother Nick, of blessed memory, was contracted, his company, to do this work of what was once the parish of his grandfather. And we looked at the windows. Now, normally Byzantine churches have straight, clear lighting. There's a reason for that. They usually don't have stained glass windows. But we looked at the windows, and at the time, Father Muth thought, well, maybe it's going to interfere with the renovation, the iconography, maybe we should get rid of them. I said, no. They're very, very valuable for a lot of reasons. Don't get rid of them. But we modified them. We took the bottoms, and you see, you put them back there, which was very, very clever. We also added that narthex there. We built the wall. I said, don't get rid of these stained glass windows. They're precious. And so he didn't. In the Byzantine iconography, where's Greg? Greg? In Byzantine iconography, the way it's done, hold this out like that. No. The way that it's done is different than normal art. Western art. Here's a flashlight. See if this works. In normal art that we see, secular art, even art in churches, especially in Western churches, there's an exterior light source. See this? Can you see? Is part of my face in shadow? And part of it is lit. So it's an exterior source, and that makes things very real. It's called theater lighting. A lot of the great paintings of the church in the West, the Latin Rite church in the West, use this form of lighting. It's very dramatic. Very natural, powerful. The Eastern Church did this. We're going to paint with light coming from within the person, so you have something like this effect. Can you see that? In the clothes, in the faces, the light is coming from within, not from without. Because this was the light of Tabor, the light of the sanctity of the person. In fact, in Eastern churches, the Eastern saints were not known for stigmatas or levitating. They were known for having glowing with the light of Tabor from within, coming out. And you'll see that in the iconography. You'll see there's no separate light source. There's no cast shadows. There is light coming. Look at the face of Christ up there. Look around his eyes. See the light part or even his hand. All the parts that are light, if you notice, in iconography are lit from within. Now, the Western Church came over the way to do that same thing. And that was stained glass windows. And that's why I told Father Muth, they will not interfere with the icons. They're made by the same process as an icon, lit from within, light coming from the figure. Now, these windows, for which the gala was about, and also other beautiful things you're going to do with this church, are valuable in themselves as art, but also in their theology, and just like Byzantine iconography, how they're made. The process itself is a spiritual experience, a spiritual process. I know this because I was trained in art. It was my career before I was a priest, and I worked in a studio, which we worked on stained glass windows. Now, stained glass windows, the most famous kind of stained glass windows is called the Munich School, Munich, Germany. That's what you see in a lot of the old churches. That's the standard. That's the ultimate. Now, these stained glass windows are in that genre, which makes them very valuable artistically. In fact, I can tell you, as a trained professional artist, that you have windows here that are, it would be rare, if not impossible, to have them duplicated. See, the process, like iconography in itself, is significant. Now, here's one of the cutouts you made yesterday. It was very ingenious. I'll try to demonstrate this. What happens when you make a stained glass window is the artist makes a drawing, just like you make a drawing of any figure on a piece of paper. The paper is kind of thin, so light can go through it. He makes a drawing. And then he looks at the drawing, and he divides up the drawing. The figure, this is Catherine, St. Catherine, she's up there. This is St. Catherine. Okay, so the artist draws a picture of her. And then he looks at the picture, and he starts to divide it up. He looks at certain lines, and he makes those lines thicker because those parts are going to be the glass. For example, her head is one piece of glass like that. And what outlines the lines and the figures in the glass is the lead. So what happens is the artist draws this, he indicates the thick lines, then he marks those areas with the type of glass he wants, the color. So example, for here, her face, the artist would have been indicating a glass that has a little tint of like a skin tone to it. It's not solid, it's glass, so it goes through, the light goes through. Once he does all that, he gives it to the glass cutter, and the glass cutter puts the glass on top of the drawing. And he cuts the glass, he makes a sizing in it, like a line in it, with a sharp knife, and then he breaks it. And does it for the whole figure, for all the parts that the artist indicated will be the sections and the colors in here. You can see, if you look at any thick lines, that's all lead. And what we try to do, we try to design it so there's a lot of vertical lead in there, because that's stronger than this. And when I was taught this, and I remember my boss, the head artist there, told me, now Tom, make sure you design a lot of verticals, not this, because it's stronger that way. So you'll see a lot of vertical lines that form the different colors of glass. Then what happens is we take those pieces of glass and the drawing is put on looks like a window. And then we attach like a glue, wax. We attach the pieces over top of the drawing. And then the artist takes a brush with this stuff, it's like black stuff, liquid, it's called iron oxide. And he begins to draw the significant lines, like in the face, the eyes, the nose, the hands, the arms. And then, here's the best part. He takes this other stuff that looks like mud, and he covers it all up. But you can still see through it. And then, and this is why it's hard to get, if not impossible, this kind of art anymore. Imagine the skill involved. He takes a brush and he goes to that mud. It dries up, but you can still see through it. And he starts to work backwards. He has to remove the dark mud very carefully to make the shades in the face, in the drapery. Now, when you look at these windows you have here, and you look at some of the faces here, that is incredible artwork. Imagine you have to take this brush and pick away just exact, because if you blow it, gotta do it all over again. You pick it away so that it looks like, as you see in these faces, a beautiful real face that's glowing with light coming through it, just like an icon. And then he'll take other forms of brushes. He'll make like patterns. Like, for instance, if you look around, not the figures, but the decorative parts, if you look closely in these icons and these images, the windows, they have like a stipple effect. So he takes the brush and goes like this, and he knocks away so it makes that pattern. You notice in the drapery, if you look closely, there's patterns. You can actually see the brush strokes. You can't see the brush strokes in the face because they're so delicately done. You can't even imagine how a human being does that. But then the drapery, you can sometimes see the strokes. But he did it on purpose. He wants to make that image, that kind of an effect. So what's happening here, and this is the spiritual part, where iconography and stained glass windows converge. What are we doing? We're moving from dark to light. We're brushing away what is dark, little by little, and letting the light and the figure emerge, just like spirituality. What did we do during Lent? Lent was to brush away the darkness of our lives, our habits, and our vices. Brush it away. Why? To let the real person inside, which is in the image and likeness of God, emerge. These icons, what you did here, the complete renovation of this, you had different art and so on there. These things that you have here, well, how this church looks was always there. It just... the old had to be brushed away so that the real, the soul of St. Mary's as a Byzantine church with this magnificent architecture could emerge. Yesterday, Peter Barenko and Paul Kuss, they didn't get an award. Joseph and Nicodemus did. Joseph and Nicodemus, in the person of Paul and Peter Barenko, got an award for coming to the rescue, the honor of the body of Christ called St. Mary's Parish. That wasn't Joanne who got an award yesterday. That was a myrrh-bearing woman who stood in this church with the gift that only woman has and gave it heart. The men went about the duty, fixing things, renovating things, preserving things, keeping order. And the Joannes, the myrrh-bearing women in this parish, over these many years, gave the place heart. This is why your pastor chose this weekend for this gala, to preserve these windows, which are made through a process of brushing away the old to let the new emerge. Never, ever, ever come to this church because you're satisfying an obligation at a nice liturgy. This church is the empty tomb from which life has sprung. This church is a womb that gave birth to Annunciation Parish. Oh yeah. You see, from this church came Deacon Tim Koch. Deacon Tim Koch is the one person, like Peter, Paul, this parish, persevered in a vision that would eventually become Annunciation Church. He was from this church. The deacon who would oversee the building of our church, was from this church. And he oversaw construction, which was flawless. Any of you men who are involved in construction, you know what I mean. Nobody ever builds a building without some regret. Oh, we should have done this. Oh, they cut corners here, but it's basically okay. You men know, should know what I'm talking about. There was none of that at Annunciation. I've been there since the beginning, 24 years. There is no regret. And I have built churches all my priesthood. And that man who made sure of that came from this parish. The woman who has been a youth coordinator and so much more for 20 years came from this parish. She sits here now, Peter Branko's daughter. The life she has given to the children of Annunciation Parish cannot be measured. The sacrifices she made as a spiritual mother to the children of Annunciation Parish cannot be measured. She came from this parish. This is the empty tomb from which life has sprung. When you come here, the most appropriate way to enter this place and be a part of it is to come up those steps crawling and praying for all those upon whose shoulders you now stand from the history of this parish. This is not a place for an obligation to take or leave. To be a part of this parish is a calling of which none of you, me, Father Andrew, are worthy. You come to see the empty tomb from which now Christ is risen is proclaimed. Life coming from that tomb, not only here and for Whiting, but for Annunciation Parish and all the life that has come from that parish, finds its origins here. It is a privilege and an honor for anyone to say they're in any way affiliated with this parish, this empty tomb from which life bursts. And now light will burst, to continue to burst, through these windows and from these icons. That is why yesterday's gala took place yesterday. I will continue to do whatever I can for this place for which I have DNA invested, bloodline. But so must all of you. This is much greater than you realize. These windows are more valuable than you realize. And the good, the life that has come from here, is greater than you realize. And it's only now beginning a new era. Christ is risen. Amen.